I don't know about you, but it is warm in here. And the thermostat is set. I won't tell you where it's set at. Because no matter what the temperature is set at, somebody will say that's too hot, and others will say that's too cold, and others will say, well, that's just right. So the thermostat is set. But it feels a little warm in here, so we might have to switch to air conditioning before we're done this morning. In December, could you believe that? But we set the temperature at a certain warmth, then you get a bunch of folks in here and the temperature goes up, and sometimes you have to do that. Romans chapter 1, we're going through the book of Romans. And we're in chapter 1, we're down verse number 8 and 9, where we left off last week. We're looking at Paul's intercession. He said in verse number 8 of Romans 1, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Paul was thankful for the body of Christ. He was thankful for other believers, and that needs to be the attitude that we have. Paul, again, is talking about people in Rome that he'd never met before. We've looked at that already. Paul has not yet been to Rome. He's on his second missionary journey, and he's longing and desiring and wanting to get there, but he's not been there. And yet, not having been there, he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Being thankful for believers that you've not even met. I guess sometimes it's be thankful. You can be thankful for those you haven't met more than you can for those you have met. But Paul was thankful for believers around the world. So in verse number 8, we talked about he praises them. Your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Rome was the metropolis of the known world. It was the center of the world at that time, the political capital, the economic capital. And so everything that happened at Rome was known around the world. And so Paul was thankful that believers in Rome, their testimony had gone worldwide. In verse 8, he praises them. In verse 9, he prays for them. He said in the middle of the verse, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul was a prayer warrior. If we want to know, if we can call it the secret to Paul's success, I mean, without a doubt, the greatest Christian that ever lived. We're not counting the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian. We're calling him as the Son of God. But outside of that, the Apostle Paul that wrote 13 books in our New Testament, made all his missionary journeys, gave us our body of doctrine for the church age today. You can't get any higher on the rung, so to speak, than that. And yet he was a humble man. He said, I am chiefest of sinners. And yet at the same time, he prayed for everyone else. He said, without ceasing. So that was his prayer. We looked at it last week, so we'll not go back over it. We looked in Ephesians 1:16, where he said he prayed for the church at Ephesus. We looked at 1 Thessalonians 1:2, where he prayed for the church at Thessalonica. We looked at 2 Timothy 1:3, where he prayed for Timothy, and in Philemon, verse 4, he prayed for Philemon. And in every one of those verses, the word cease is there. I cease not to pray. I cease not to pray. Praying for you always. So Paul's prayer list we talked about last week was an extensive prayer list. That ought to be a challenge to you and I, because our prayer lists are probably pretty small. We don't have time to pray. Our life is too busy. And the power of Paul's life came not from his preaching, not from anything else. The power of his life came from his prayer life. I'll go out on a limb here and say things that are risky, but I have met preachers that couldn't preach their way out of paper bag. You know what I'm saying when I say that? And yet they preach and the altar is filled. And there's only one explanation for that. They're men of prayer. And what gets done in their private prayer closet, God uses when they're preaching, and God brings people forward. Now, I'm sure the Apostle Paul's sermons were something to hear. I'm not going to say that he couldn't preach, but I'm sure there's something to hear. But the power was not in his preaching. The power was in his praying. And he said, I cease not. He prayed. He says in verse number 9, that without ceasing I make mention. You know what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Without ceasing. That's the word. Pray without ceasing. Now that doesn't mean that we are constantly walking around with our lips moving and mumbling and talking to God, but it means that we're always in a position of prayer. There's no time that we have to reintroduce ourselves to God. Some folks live so far from Christ in their Christian life that when they pray, it's like they got to say, hey, God, remember me. But we ought to be in a condition where all of our life we're talking to God all throughout the day. Whether we're driving our vehicle, whether we're working on the job, whether we're driving, walking through the stores, whatever, we're always in communication with God. That's what without ceasing means. So Paul said he prayed for them. He preached to people. He talked to people for God. But he prayed for people. He talked to God for people. And those two combinations made the Apostle Paul what he was. Look at verse 10. He says, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. Paul desired to go to Rome. And he says in verse number 10, by any means. You know what you ought to write next to that verse? Be careful what you ask for. Paul said, if by any means I can come to you. Now he said in verse number 10, a prosperous journey. That's what was on his mind, but he said by any means. Instead of a prosperous journey as a preacher, you know what he got, don't you? He got a perilous journey as a prisoner. Because we know how he got to Rome. His desire, he said, by any means, at length, over a period of time, if I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And it was the will of God for him to go to Rome, but it wasn't by a prosperous journey. It was by perils by his countrymen, perils in the sea, those in Jerusalem betraying him and bringing him before the magistrate, him being beaten, then standing before Agrippa and standing before Festus and then being put on a ship and the ship of Alexandria wrecked on the way and had a shipwreck and all that to get. It was not a prosperous journey, but Paul said, if by any means I might get there. We ask God to do things in our life. And sometimes he doesn't do them the way we want him to do them. God, do this. God, take care of that. God, you know my situation. You know my circumstance. Then we complain to God because he didn't take care of it the way we wanted him to take care of it. But he took care of it the way that was best to prepare us for the circumstance in front of us. So Paul says, if by any means, and God definitely took him at his word and brought him to Rome by any means. Verse number 11. That was Paul's intercession, verse 8, 9, and 10, making requests, praying without ceasing. In verse number 11 and 12, we see Paul's interest. Paul's interest. He says in verse 11, for I long to see you. I long to see you. Now, his desire to see them was twofold. He says in verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart unto you. His desire to see them was not so that they could do something for him. His desire to see them, that I may impart unto you. When we come to church, are we coming that we can be a blessing to someone else? Or are we coming so that we can get a blessing? Now, there's nothing wrong with coming to church and getting a blessing, and I hope you do. But notice again the mentality of Paul, this prayer warrior. He said, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. Now that spiritual gift is not necessarily the ones in 1 Corinthians 12. We read about the spiritual gifts there. But Paul's just saying, I want to give to you, I want to be a blessing to you in some way that you will be established in your faith. That you will be encouraged in your faith. That you will be challenged in your faith. And so Paul wanted to fellowship with other believers, not to talk about the local sports teams, not to talk about the political situation. He wanted to talk to them so that he could be a blessing to them, that they might be established in the faith. As Christians, we are to build up one another in the most holy faith. So even though our conversation will be about other things at different times, there ought to be a motivation for us to be a spiritual blessing to someone else. And Paul said in verse number 11 that he longed to see them, that he may impart unto them. Then he says in verse 12, that is that I may be comforted together with you. So Paul, first of all, desired to be a blessing to them, but then he said in turn, verse number 12, that I may be comforted with you. That's what Christian fellowship is all about. Us being a blessing to others and others being a blessing to us, and as a family we're a blessing to one another and in turn a blessing to God. When you understand that, you understand why church turmoil must be so apprehensive to God. Why schisms in the church must be so apprehensive. You remember Paul writing in 1 Corinthians, some say I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. The Lord wants the church, everybody, every individual as a child of God, a blood-bought child of God, given the Spirit of God, to be a blessing to other people, and those people be a blessing to them, so that the church is built up in the most holy faith. But, Paul says to one church, but there are contentions among you. See, that just ruins the whole spirit of a church. That breaks the will of a church when there's contentions anywhere in the body. You know, the Bible talks about us being about the body of Christ. We're all members of one body. And if one member say this and another member say that, all right, as members of the body, we have to be in unity together. And when there's contention, when there's strife, Paul says, I long to see you that I may impart to you and that I may be comforted together by you in our mutual faith. Notice verse 12. By the mutual faith both of you and me. That's what we have in common here this morning. The mutual faith both of you and me. We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to give eternal life to all those that believe. We believe, and I look around, I think everybody here has a testimony. You've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're born again. You're a child of God. Now we want to grow in the faith. We'll talk about that a little more in the morning service. We want to grow in the faith. We want to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, all those different things. So we're in the process not of being saved. We're in the process of growing in Christ. And that's a continual process that's going to go throughout our whole life. We'll never get to the point where we can say, well, I've grown far enough. I've grown enough. I'm spiritually at the peak. I'm at the top. We never get there. We're always supposed to be adding to our faith some different things. Paul talked about here, I long to see you that I may impart to you, that I may be comforted with by you, and that we may enjoy the mutual faith both of you and me. So we need to remember Paul's interest there in mutual encouragement. In sweet Christian fellowship, joining together and get together. It's something that we have in the church that the world doesn't have. They can enjoy one another's company, but there's no bond of Christ. And so there ought to be something here that's different from what the world has. And Paul's speaking of a group of people, believers in Rome that he'd never met. He said, I want to impart to you and I want to be comforted by you, that our mutual faith together might be blessed and might grow. Then look down at verse number 13. We're moving quickly this morning. In verse 13 to 17, we see Paul's intentions. Paul's intentions. Notice in verse 13. In the middle of the verse, oftentimes I purposed to come unto you. Paul had a desire to go to Rome. He had to wait on God's timing. But he had the desire to go to Rome. Notice in verse number 15. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul was a world traveler. Two different continents, three different countries, 52 different cities. We've talked about that before in studying the book of Acts and his missionary journeys. He's a world traveler, but he had a desire to get to Rome. He wanted to go there to preach. We talked about the reason why, that Paul was a strategist. And he wanted to go to the large metropolises and large areas because from there the gospel could go into the other areas. So Paul said his intention was, I purpose to come unto you. But notice verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purpose to come unto you, but was let hitherto. Let's talk about that word, let. But was let hitherto. What does that word mean? Paul said, I wanted to come to you, but instead I'm here. I wanted to come to you, but instead I'm over here. What does let? Some people say, well, it means led. I was led hitherto. Look, if you would, here's your good cross-reference. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18. Here's a good Bible truth. Sometimes it's hard to separate the work of God from the work of the devil. Now think about what I'm saying for a minute. People say, well, there was an open door. Well, do you know the devil can open doors? Well, the circumstances are right, so I did it. Well, that doesn't mean God was in that. You've got to be careful. You've got to be able to discern between an open door from God or a circumstance or a leading of God or an open door provided by the devil to get you out of the will of God. I don't know how many times you talk to Christian people and say, well, you know, this just seemed to be the right thing to do. Well, it wasn't. It got you out of church. It got you out of fellowship with God. So obviously God was not in that thing. The devil imitates the work of God. But notice the difference between the two. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And down to verse 18. Paul is talking to the church at Thessalonica. And he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan hindered us. Now notice when Satan is working, he hinders. He hinders. When God is preventing, and that's who's preventing him back in chapter Romans 1, verse 13, he was let. So there's a difference between God letting, and can we just say the word letting means stopped? The word letting, but God stopped me here. That's what Paul says when he says, but was let hitherto. God stopped me here. I wanted to come to Rome, but I was stopped here. Now somebody will say, well, that's old English. And I guess it is. But you know when you hear it? Every time you watch a tennis match on ESPN. Because if the person serving hits it straight into the net, you know what they shout out? Let. What does that mean? It doesn't mean the ball was hindered. It means it was stopped. It didn't get over the net. It went into the net. It was stopped. So the word let means stopped. Not hindered. Stopped. If you're pursuing something and God's not in it, He will stop you. The devil will hinder you, give you obstacles. But you can still go through those obstacles by the power of God. But when God wants to stop you, He lets. He just plain out stops. A lot of times, Christians give up too soon on certain things. Christians find an excuse not to do something because the circumstances aren't ideal. That's the devil hindering. If I can use an example, Thursday afternoons, I like to go out and take our church brochures and go hand them out in different areas and go door to door and hand them out. And I don't know, but I fight a battle every Thursday to do that because it's not something I really want to do. And so the devil will hinder me on Thursday. I'll look at the weather forecast. Oh, it's going to be cloudy this Saturday. It's going to be rain. It's going to be cold. He's hindering me from doing what I ought to do. Now, God could just send a thunderstorm and that would stop me dead in my tracks. I'd know that was the will of God. But the devil likes to hinder us. Now that's just kind of a silly example, but that's exactly what we do in our life. Too many times we let the little obstacles, the proposed difficulties stop us from doing something. Whereas if God wants to stop us, He'll stop us. He'll close the door for us. So the difference between let and hindered is the work of God and the work of the devil. So Paul says, I purposed coming to you, but was stopped here. I was let hitherto. Hindered is the work of Satan, but let is the work of the Savior. Notice Paul says in verse 13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Doesn't that sound familiar? If you read your New Testament, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Look at 1 Thessalonians. This seemed to be a favorite phrase of the Apostle Paul. This word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. This is our passage about the rapture. Notice what he says to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. The same thing he says in verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Paul used that phrase, can I say, too many times? Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse number 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Three different times about the rapture, about spiritual gifts, about the will of God in Romans chapter 1. Three different times Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now in our day, we kind of use the word ignorant as a slam, as a cut down, and that's not by any means the way Paul used it. He said, I don't want you to be unknowing. That's what ignorant means. I don't want you to be without information. I don't want you to be without knowledge concerning the rapture in Thessalonians, concerning spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians, concerning the will of God in Romans. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Notice in 1 Corinthians 14. The purpose of Bible teaching and Bible training, the purpose of this Sunday school hour and going through the book of Romans is so that we're not ignorant about the Word of God. There are a lot of Christians that know the major doctrines of the faith. They know Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They know they should go to church on Sunday. They know they should give to the Lord. They know they should go, they've got those big things down. And Paul says, I don't want you just to have the big things down. I want you to have all the details. Paul did not write all of his church age epistles for you and I so that we could have a general overview of Christianity. Paul wanted us to get more details to it. But he says in 1 Corinthians 14, look at verse 38. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. There's a time where Paul just says, all right, I'm doing all I can. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, but if somebody's going to insist on being ignorant, let him be ignorant. You know what he's talking about? Verse 37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, but if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Paul says, these guys that think they're prophets and think they're teachers of the Word, but they don't agree with what I have given you in the epistles, let him that is ignorant be ignorant. So a person that willingly decides they don't want to know what God says, a person that willingly decides I don't care what Paul wrote, Paul says, all right, let the ignorant be ignorant. I don't know about you, but I personally don't want to be ignorant of the things of God, of the Word of God. So how do we avoid that? Well, by reading the Bible every day, by getting more than just the general knowledge of things. So Paul says in verse 13, I purpose to come unto you, but I was led hitherto that I might have some fruit among you, even as among other Gentiles. The word fruit sometimes is misinterpreted. People say, well, fruit means winning somebody to Christ. And that's definitely part of fruit. But that's not all fruit is. In fact, the majority of time in the Bible, fruit is not talking about a convert from unbelief to belief, but the growth of that convert after faith in Christ. Your life and mine right now is supposed to be bearing fruit. By bearing fruit does not necessarily mean we lead somebody else to Christ, though that is bearing fruit. Bearing fruit, look at Galatians chapter 5. Here Paul defines us what exactly that fruit is. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You know what fruit is? When Paul says, I want to bear fruit among you, he said, I want to be there to impart a spiritual gift. I want to be there to help you with your love, your joy, your peace, your long-suffering, your gentleness, your goodness, your faith, your meekness, and your temperance. Those are what the Bible calls the fruit of the Spirit that ought to be manifest in our life after we come to know Christ. Now, when a person gets saved, those nine things just don't show up within 24 hours. When a person gets saved, the Holy Spirit from heaven comes down and indwells them, but He does not bring with them these gifts and presents and just unloads on them right at that moment. That comes over a process of time. Salvation is instantaneous, we know that. But the fruit of the Spirit comes over time and over process as we put the flesh down and let the Spirit rise in our life. As Christians, if we're not constantly trying to put the flesh under, the Spirit can't rise up and our life is not what it ought to be for God. We can get through life this way, and we can do just fine, but we're not pleasing to God. So Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that I might have some fruit among you, even as other Gentiles. Not just winning people to Christ, but establishing churches and putting pastors in those churches, like Paul did in all the other places that he visited. He said, I desire to come to Rome that I might have the same benefit there that I have in these other places. Paul's intentions. Notice in verse 14, 15, and 16, the three I ams of Paul. Now, I hesitate to say the three I ams because we know I am is the title of God the Father. But notice what Paul says in verse number 14. I am debtor. Notice verse 15. So as much as it in me is, I am ready. And in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. In each of these three verses, Paul gives us something about his intentions. Verse 14, he says, I am debtor. Let's call it his burden. His burden. He says, I am a debtor to who? Both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. Paul says, I have a burden. I have a burden to preach the gospel to the Greeks, the cultured and the educated, and to the barbarian, the uncouth and the uncivilized. Paul had a burden to go everywhere and preach the gospel to everybody. Remember on the island of Cyprus, running into Simon the sorcerer? Paul had a desire to reach the uncivilized and the uncouth, as well as the cultured and the educated. Paul was no respecter of persons. He said, I've become all things to all men. And what that means is he'll preach the gospel to everybody, anybody. He could preach it to kings. He could go before Agrippa. He could go before Festus. He could preach it in prison to Onesimus and have a convert there. Or to Philemon. He could preach it to anybody. In the palaces, in the prison, to the Greeks, to the barbarians. He was no respecter of persons. That's the way the gospel is. The gospel reaches all levels. There's nobody too high for the gospel. Sometimes people think, well, they're too lofty, they're too high. There's nobody too low for the gospel. It reaches down to the uttermost. It's for all classes of men. It's for everybody. And Paul said, I'm a debtor. I've got a burden for the upper class, for the lower class, for the in-between, everybody. I've got a burden for them. I like that word barbarian. When I see that word, you know what I think of? The Barbary Coast. You familiar with that over the north end of Africa? Now, it could be coincidence that the word barbarian and Barbary Coast and Barbary pirates and Barbary slave traders, it could be a coincidence that those two sound alike. And I went online, I went on the internet, and I tried to look up the origin of the word barbarian, and I looked at Barbary to see where it came from, and they didn't connect the two at all. But I kind of wonder if there's not a political agenda right there. Because the Barbary and barbarian sound an awful like to me. That in the Wikipedia and online, they always say, well, it came from Berber, the Berber states, B-E-R. Well, Berber and Barbary are not, that doesn't, but barbarian and Barbary seem to carry over a little bit. And that's what those barbarian, the Barbary pirates were, the slave traders. They were the ones back during our history, under our early presidents, that captured everybody that was sailing there. They captured everybody. Well, what is that? The Mediterranean, I think. No, I can't remember what sea that is. One north of Africa. Everybody that was traveling through there, they would capture them. I think we watched a film here a couple of years ago about the Barbary pirates. I want to keep saying pilots. The Barbary pirates and the enslavery that they put upon Americans back then. All right? That's what barbarians are, uncouth, uncivilized. And Paul said, I'm willing to go to them as well as to the educated and the cultured, the Greek. Paul was a debtor to all. Someone said it this way, I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt he did not owe. We have a debt to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that debt makes us debtors to men to preach the gospel to them. So Paul says in verse 14, I am debtor. That I am shows his burden. In verse 15, he says, I am ready. That shows His boldness. All right, the I am of verse 14 shows His burden for all men. The I am of verse 15 shows His boldness. I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. We rejoice when the gospel is preached and positive results happen. Peter on the day of Pentecost, and thousands coming forward. The church growing and multiplied. If you've ever watched the old Billy Graham crusades in the big stadiums, and he always preached a very simple gospel message. And the invitation would be given, and I know there were people staged out there to come forward to deal with people, but a lot of folks got saved. And we look at those sermons and say, praise the Lord that a lot of people, but you know, not every time does a sermon get those positive results. And if anybody knew that, it was the Apostle Paul. When Paul preached at Jerusalem, remember Acts chapter 22? They about tore him limb from limb. He came out, and once he started preaching to them, they listened. He preached in the Hebrew tongue. But once he talked about going to the Gentiles and reaching them with the gospel, they came, and had he not been rescued by the centurion, he'd have been pulled limb from limb. Paul preached at Jerusalem, the religious center of the world. And he was mobbed. What results did Paul get? You know, he had a desire to preach in Jerusalem. He wanted to preach in Jerusalem. That was his goal. And when he did, he was mobbed. The religious center of the world, he preached there, and he was mobbed. Not good results. We can't always judge everything by results. Paul preached in Athens, Acts chapter 17. That was the intellectual center of the world. Jerusalem was the religious center. Athens was the intellectual center. All men came there to discuss all these new things. Acts chapter 17. And they talk about that unknown God. And Paul said, that unknown God I declare unto you. And he preached there, and he was mocked. In Jerusalem, he was mobbed. In Athens, he was mocked. Then he preaches here in Rome, the legislative center of the world. Rome was the center of politics. It was the hub of everything that happened in the world. And when he preached there, he was martyred. Mobbed, mocked, martyred at the different places he preached. And yet Paul was a great missionary for the Lord, a great witness for God. Not always getting good results, not always getting the results he wanted. But he said, I am ready. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are Rome. Whether I be mobbed, whether I be mocked, whether I be martyred, I'm ready to preach the gospel. We need that kind of tenacity today. Not just in preachers, but in witnesses. That we'll tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they mock us, whether they mob us, whether they want to murder us, whatever it is. We'll be a bold witness for Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was. Paul said he was ready. I am ready. Not to go sightseeing in Athens. Not to see the city of Jerusalem. Not to go visit Rome. But I'm ready to preach the gospel. His burden, I am debtor. His boldness, I am ready. Verse 16. His belief. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Notice three things about this gospel in verse 16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You understand, we've studied this on Sunday nights, there are different gospels in the Bible. There's the gospel of the kingdom. There's the everlasting gospel in the book of Revelation. The word gospel means good news. The good news of the kingdom. The good news of everlasting. And we live in the age of the gospel of the grace of God. So it's important that we understand it's the gospel of Christ. That's the supremacy of the gospel. The supremacy of the gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ, that He died, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, and He gives eternal life to all that believe. That's the gospel of Christ. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Folks use the word gospel in every realm, in politics, in sports. If something is dead certain, they say that's the gospel of basketball, whatever it is. They use that word. It's just a firm good news truth. Well, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's identifying what gospel he's not ashamed of. Now, I say that I emphasize that because Paul did. And because, as you probably know, your Bible is the only one that has the words of Christ in it. All the new Bibles leave out those two words. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God, and not the gospel of Christ. That's very important. And they say, well, the new Bibles don't affect any doctrine. Well, I would contend that that affects as a doctrine right there. When you take out the words of Christ, what gospel was Paul talking about? The gospel of the kingdom in Matthew? The everlasting gospel in the book of Revelation? No, the gospel of Christ. So that's the supremacy of the gospel. Notice, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone, Greeks and barbarians. He said at the end of verse 14, wise and unwise. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God there is not the Holy Spirit. The power of God is there in that verse is the gospel unto salvation. That's what the power of God is. So the gospel of Christ shows us the supremacy of the gospel. The power of God unto salvation shows us the sufficiency of the gospel unto everyone. And then the simplicity of the gospel, notice the end of verse 16, that believeth. To everyone that believeth. To him that worketh, salvation is not given. To him that believeth. There's a lot of folks today in churches this morning that believe they're going to go to heaven because they're working their way there. They believe they're doing something. That's not the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is not working your way to heaven. The gospel of Christ is not thinking you'll ever be a good enough person or your good deeds will ever outnumber your bad deeds enough to get there. The simplicity of the gospel is it's to everyone that believeth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whosoever believeth in Him. It's a very simple gospel message. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So Paul, in these three I Am's, gives us his burden, his boldness, his belief. And in verse number 16, he talks about the supremacy of the gospel, the sufficiency of the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. Next week, we'll finish out verse number 16. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank You again for Your Word, and Father, for all the amazing and wonderful truth that's there. Lord, we're just